Thank you, gentlemen. Good job. Can you tell which ones of those are related to each other? I just asked if you could. They're all related to each other. They're brothers. It's the Birchwell Quartet. So, Wayne, they can sing and you can preach. Now all you need is a place to go, right? Good job, gentlemen. Appreciate it very much. All right, take your Bibles with me, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6 is where we're going to be this evening. Romans chapter 6. Just want to kind of, well, it's sort of a follow-up to the message this morning, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. But as part of, want to deal just with our Christian walk tonight. There's a man who helped me understand some of these things when I was a younger man and going through it, who's here tonight, and that's Brother Childs. And I mentioned to somebody, oh man, I'm glad I didn't know ahead of time Brother Childs was going to be here. But thank the Lord for his help to me in this area. He actually has written a book on Romans 6, 7, and 8 on victorious Christian living. We're going to look at a portion of that this evening from Romans chapter 6 and trust that it'll be a blessing. I believe with all my heart this is where the Lord wants us to go this evening. And so we're going to begin reading in Romans chapter 6. Hopefully I've stalled long enough for you to find it. Let's have a word of prayer together, please. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the truths of Scripture. And Lord, we thank you for the truths that enable us and set us free, Lord, to live for you, to live at peace with you, and Lord, to be effective in your service. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage your people and help us, Lord, to be the Christians that we need to be this week. And Lord, give us understanding and help us to purpose to be obedient to your word now. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read several verses and then we'll make some comments. We'll read some more as we go along. Beginning verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. I want to look at this simple truth from the Scriptures tonight, and that's this. We don't have to sin. That's the truth of this passage. That's the thrust of Romans chapter 6. We don't have to sin. I was thinking about a way to illustrate this, and I remembered a story that I read a few years ago now, and it was one of those, you know how you go on your news website and they've got the main headlines and the big stories of the day. They always have those other little stories and they try to make the little headlines interesting so you'll click on it and read something else too. Well, I clicked on one of those stories and it was on Fox News and I clicked on that and read this other story. It was just fascinating to me. It was about a lady who had lived as a street lady in New York City. In other words, did not have a place of residence, had just lived on the streets and found temporary shelter and so forth, and had pretty much lived off of handouts. And that was her, she lived on handouts and hot dogs from the street vendors. That was pretty much her day to day. Now, I'm not saying anything about hot dog vendors. I don't want Woody to get up and walk out, you know. But, you know, that's not what most people eat, three meals a day, you know, 6 or 7 days a week. But she was just buying, you know, the least expensive meals possible and living in a very meager way. Well, she passed away, you know, and the probate judge who was responsible for disposing of her estate, you would think there wouldn't be anything there, but as they're doing the legal paperwork to finalize everything, they come across her assets. And this lady, who was living on the streets, on handouts, and very meager fare, had a bank account in her name with $267,000 in it. And then, of course, they got to figure out what to do with it. But you know, sometimes I think I'm kind of like that lady. And I think sometimes we kind of live like that lady. That is, God has provided for us what we need to serve Him, to live for Him, and to use a term that gets thrown around that we want to use carefully, but to live in a victorious way. And we don't necessarily draw on that. Now, I'll reference that illustration a little bit later in the message, but I want us to see three things from Romans chapter 6 this evening. First of all, we're going to see our condition. Then I want us to see our calculation. Then I want us to see our choice. First of all, our condition. I won't go back and reread verses 1 through 10, but I want to focus on verse number 6. It covers verses 1 through 10, but in particular verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Now the word knowing gives some confirmation. It gives something solid. You know, it's nice to be able to know something with certainty, isn't it? It's nice to be assured of something and to move forward with confidence. There are certain things we just don't know. I mean, I've teased many times, it'd be nice to be a weatherman, you know, where if you're right 50% of the time, you're doing a great job. Or, you know, who knows what the weather's going to be? You can look up a 3-day forecast and a 7-day forecast and a 10-day forecast. It changes. There's many things that we don't know. But there's many things in the Scriptures that we can know. And know of a certainty and not have any doubt or any hesitation in our mind whatsoever. Verse 6, knowing this. Knowing what? That our old man is crucified with Him. That is the essence of verses 1 through 5. Our old man is crucified with Him, that is crucified with Christ. In verses 1 through 3, he talks about our old man, we were baptized into Christ's death, and then he explains it, verse 4, therefore we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as, it's a comparison, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If you've been around Baptist churches for any length of time and you've observed baptism services, you probably heard that phrase. Buried in the likeness of His death and raised to walk in newness of life. That's exactly where that comes from right there from verse number 4. Because baptism is a picture. It pictures something that has already happened to us at salvation. Okay? Baptism does not save anybody. The Scripture says that wherefore baptism also does save us, not the putting away of the sins of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Baptism in no way washes away sin. Rather, baptism is a step of obedience, and in that step of obedience is wrapped up a picture. That is, it pictures Christ who lived on the earth, He died and was buried, and on the third day rose again. We are identifying with Christ, and I believe He was the Messiah, He is my Savior, and at the time that I got saved, I died with Christ to live a new life unto Him. Now, does that mean I understood all that the day I got saved? No. Do I understand all that I need to about that now? Probably not. Definitely not. But there is a picture there, and there is a certain element. You talk to anybody that's been truly born again, and they know immediately certain things are different. Certain things need to change, and certain things need to let go, and they need to fall aside. But our old man is crucified with Him. That is, figuratively. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, that's an interesting phrase. If we were to take that term destroyed literally, that as soon as anybody got saved, God would nuke you and there'd just be, you know, a little pile of ashes, like maybe like Lot's wife or something. It's not a literal destroyed. Now, that term in certain places does have the idea of to wipe out in a literal sense. But the term there, the body of sin might be destroyed, has different flavors. For instance, we might say that Nebuchadnezzar's army went in and just destroyed Jerusalem. All right, that was true. We might also say that, you know, so-and-so ball team destroyed the other team this afternoon, right? Or yesterday, or whenever it was. Now, that doesn't mean that they literally put everybody to death and, you know, dismembered them and all those kinds of things. So we use it in a figurative sense, you understand? We do that all the time, okay? But what does this mean here when it says that the body of sin might be destroyed? The word destroyed means to use up or to exhaust or to drain completely. It also has the idea of to cause something to lose its power or effectiveness, to invalidate it or to make it powerless. That's the sense here that we have in Romans chapter 6. How do I know that? Because in Romans chapter 7, and Paul then begins to describe the internal battle that he faces. Old man, new man, want to do right. I end up doing wrong. I know I shouldn't and I do it anyway. And he says, I find a war in my members. So if the old man is completely dead, Paul shouldn't have described that in Romans 7, right? But here, the meaning is that the body of sin might be destroyed, or that is to render ineffective or to make powerless. This same term is used in other places in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse number 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Those last two words, without effect, same root word. Romans chapter 4, verse number 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. There's your term again. Romans 6, 6. We've already read that. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Here's an interesting one to me. Romans 7, in verse 2, and I think this really gives us an insight into what this term means. It's just maybe right across the page from where you are now. Romans 7, verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1 to get the flow. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak as them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. You know what the right there, the word loosed is our same word. Okay? It means that it's rendered ineffective. That law no longer is binding. It no longer has power. That's the idea of the term here in Romans 6, 6 when it says that the body of sin might be destroyed. That is, it's rendered ineffective. Its authority and its power in that sense is broken. That the body of sin might be destroyed. There's a number of other places we could go. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 talks about not the wisdom of this world nor the prince of this world that comes to naught. That's that same idea. 1 Corinthians 13, we're familiar with that. Charity never faileth. Whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. It has the idea of to go away or to no longer be in effect. That's the idea here. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or rendered ineffective or made powerless. Now, we've had two or three opportunities this summer to have a great illustration of that. You know, in July and August, we've had some really strong thunderstorms come through our area. Some really strong wind storms and so forth, knocked down a lot of trees. And with the ground being soft from all the rain this summer, you know, there was trees that maybe came down a little bit easier and so forth. But, you know, in your neighborhood, the likelihood is that the power went out for a while. Okay? And, you know, it's habit. You're accustomed to walking in the room, you flip the switch, and the light's supposed to come on. Or the ceiling fan's supposed to come on, or whatever it is, right? And the idea of to be rendered powerless is, I'm going to flip the switch and nothing happens. Now, I've done this, and I know you've done this too. You flip the switch and the light doesn't come on, and you go, oh, what's wrong with you? Right? We're so accustomed to that happening. But we see that over and over again. You know, you pick up a remote control, and nowadays there's a remote control everything. Remote control for the ceiling fan, remote control for the tower fan, or for the TV or the DVD player, whatever it is, you know. And you push the button, and it doesn't work, and it doesn't work, and the little red light doesn't come on. You know what? That thing's been rendered ineffective. Battery's dead. It's powerless. It's having no effect. And the teaching here of the Scripture is that when we died with Christ, Christ broke the power, the bondage of sin that was on our life at that point, so that we don't have to have that same type of relationship. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed for this purpose, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Right now, our president, for whatever purposes may really be the case, is pushing our Congress to authorize a military action over in the Middle East. Okay? We're not asking for opinions on the wisdom of that move. But just for sake of illustration, let's just say that Congress, somehow or another, they twist arms, they get enough votes to pass this thing. Both houses of Congress agree to the same bill. The bill has been approved. All right? Then let's say on the day they're going to have the signing ceremony, President Bill Clinton shows up, sits in the chair, and tries to sign his name to the bill. Does that bill become law? No. His signature has been rendered ineffective. He no longer has the authority to do that anymore. It would have to be the current president that would sign that into law for it to become effective. That's the idea here, that sin might be destroyed or rendered ineffective or powerless. That is our condition. Our old man is crucified with him. Verse 9, again, we have something else we know. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. You notice that's the same word that we read in Romans 7:1, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And Christ broke the power of death. He also broke the power of sin in his death, burial, and resurrection for us. That is our condition. That is, we died with Christ, we rose with Christ in the likeness of his resurrection to a new life. Number two, I want us to see our calculation. Verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see the calculation there? The calculation is the second word of verse number 11, reckon. Now, that's not in the traditional Southern colloquial usage of the word reckon. Are you going to the yard sale on Saturday? Well, I reckon if it doesn't rain. Okay? That means maybe, probably, I think so. We use that term, well, what do you think? Is it going to rain? I reckon it is. It looks pretty dark. Okay, and we use that term in this part of the country in a little bit different sense. That's not at all what it means here in verse number 11. The word reckon in verse number 11 means a calculation, a reasoning. This word, the root word of this is the word where we get our word logic. Okay, so it has to do with the idea of reasonings or thinking or calculation. But this term is also used with a banking or an accountant type of an application. Okay? That's the application here in Romans 6 and verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. The idea is that we are to think about, we're to calculate what has happened. But biblical reckoning is more than just mental exercise. Okay? It's more than just a brain twister or a word puzzle or Sudoku or whatever it is you like to do to stimulate your thinking. Okay? Biblical reckoning is a thinking process that will result in action. Okay? It is to consider it to be true to the point that you're going to act on it. That acting on it is going to be in verses 12, 13, and 14. But here's the idea. The idea is, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. let's just suppose that I were to take one of my children, and you'll realize this is a fictional illustration here in just a minute when I tell you, but let's just suppose I hand them a Visa prepaid gift card. It's got $5,000 on it, right? Now you know this is fictional. I hand them a Visa gift card. It's got $5,000 on it, and I say, here, you can go down to Ingles. You can buy whatever you want to eat. You can go to whatever store here in town that takes Visa, buy whatever toy you want, okay? Now, my kids know me. I mean, if I tell them, look, there's $5,000 preloaded on this card, you can have it. They'd be like, Dad, no. We know there's not $5,000 on this card. Is there $5 on this card? You know, they know better, okay? They're reckoning, they're calculating, and they're acting on it. All right, now, let's just suppose that you meet Bill Gates in person. And he takes a liking to you for whatever reason. He says, you know what? I want to do something for you. And he pulls out a Visa gift card and he said, there's $50,000 on this Visa gift card. Do whatever you need for your family with it. Okay? Now, there's two things you can do. Well, it's probably more than that, but there's two main things you can do. Okay? You can take that Visa gift card and say, I think he's setting me up. I think he's just trying to laugh at me when I show up at the counter and my card gets declined and I'm going to be embarrassed. I'm going to go put this in my drawer at home and I'm just going to forget about it. I might use it to draw a straight line if I need to underline a verse in my Bible, but that's about it because nobody would really do that. Or you can say, you know what? Hanky doesn't have the money to give me a gift card like that, but Gates probably does. So you know what? I'm going to take the man at his word. And I'm going to go down and I'm going to buy the item that I need or that I want or maybe some of both. And I'm going to walk up to the counter and I'm going to swipe the card. You know what I just did? I just reckoned. I made a calculation. I thought through. And then I acted on that calculation. That's the idea here in Romans 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That is, I am to understand. Now, in my illustration, whether or not you believe the money's on the card depends on the ability of the person who's giving you the card. If it's me, I don't have the ability to give you a $5,000 gift card. If it's some wealthy man, they've got the ability to do that. But you know, part of our reckoning is on the character and the ability of the person making the promise, which in this case is God. Okay? And part of it is on the truth of what we've been told. Okay? Do you believe the Word of God's reliable? Do you believe this is absolute truth? Okay, well, we put it to the test when it's time to act on it. So, I say, all right, what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says I'm buried with Him by baptism into death, in the newness of life. The Scripture says my old man is crucified with Him, put to death with Him. That, by the way, one-time deal. Crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that is, rendered ineffective. That is, I don't have to go, oh no, this is the big bully and he always beats me up and there's nothing I can ever do about it. Rather, no, God said the body of sin has been destroyed or rendered ineffective. That is, okay, I don't have to automatically assume when sin shows up, I lose. That's the calculation. Now, that's not what the world, the flesh, and the devil want you to believe. Our flesh and our enemy want us to believe that sin is inevitable. That is, everybody does it, and you can try to be good for a while, but the truth is nobody can really live up to that standard. Now, we're going to talk here in just a minute about how we live up to that standard. But that's the lie that our flesh and our enemy wants to feed us is, now, you can try for a while. You know, it's like the big brother telling little brother, you can run for a while, but I will catch you. I know where you sleep, right? And I know how to find you. And our enemy wants to tell us, you can't get away, you can't win. And you know, there's times when we try and we try and we try to do what's right. And we genuinely want to do well, and sometimes we just stub our toe and fall flat on our face. And sometimes in our pride and in our discouragement, we say, well, maybe the preacher can do it. Maybe Dr. Childs can do it. You know, maybe the missionary can do it, but I guess I can't. There's nothing in this chapter that's addressed to any apostle or pastor or leader exclusively. The book of Romans was written to the believers, the church at Rome. And Paul named a whole bunch of them at the end of the book. This is not limited to certain super Christians. This truth was written to all believers. And he said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We are not to have the mindset, oh well, I'm going to fail and that's just me and it happens. Now, understand, if you set a ridiculous expectation of perfection, maybe you don't understand the counterbalance that you still have flesh. But we should never be satisfied with failure, nor content to stay there. Okay? Here, it says, I'm to understand. No, wait a minute. God told me in His Word that I'm dead to sin, that the old man has been destroyed or rendered ineffective, so I don't have to be the constant slave to sin and can't get over this thing. That's our calculation. Likewise, reckon. Specifically, we're told to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And if that's as far as you get, you're going to miss the point. The rest of the verse says, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's two things. There's two pieces of this truth right here. We're dead to sin, but just like Christ didn't stay in the ground, in the grave dead, He arose, we rose to newness of life. And that newness of life means that we're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a different life ahead of us. Our calculation is, I'm dead indeed unto sin. Our old man was destroyed. Okay? So we have our condition, we have our calculation. I want you to see with me number 3, our choice. That's verses 12, 13, and 14. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. There's a choice here in verses 12 and 13. Now, many times we like to phrase it as though there's three options. I like to say, well, I can do what God wants me to do. I can do what the flesh and the world and the devil wants me to do. Or I can do nothing. The Scripture doesn't phrase it that way. There's two choices. You can yield yourself as a servant to unrighteousness, or you can yield yourself as a servant to God. That is our choice. And we're confronted with choices of a right and wrong type nature. The only options are righteousness, unrighteousness. There's not a neutral middle ground. If we try to choose a neutral middle ground, you know what it means? It means we don't want to choose righteousness. We therefore have chosen unrighteousness. That's the only choice that's left. But here, our choice is this. Let not sin therefore. Therefore, again, is a word of conclusion. Based on what you've been told, the old man is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. Therefore, the conclusion is, let not sin reign in your mortal body. It's phrased in such a way that this has the idea of, this is going on right now, stop it. Stop letting sin reign in your mortal body. The word reign, it means to rule as a king. Okay, to have that kind of authority. And that is the point of verse number 6. That the body of sin might be destroyed. The authority and the power of sin has been rendered ineffective so that I don't have to live under the authoritative, dictatorial rule of sin, and neither do you. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members. Again, that neither yield your members is phrased in such a way that it can mean stop yielding your members. Now, here you have a really interesting picture here in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, there's a number of musical instruments over here. Okay? But the word instrument is not limited to a musical instrument. This word instrument right here means a tool. That's what it means. Okay? So, a spatula is a cooking tool. Right? A scrubber is a cleaning tool. Okay? A drill is a power tool. Tool. That's the kind of tools we like, right? And we could go on and on and on, but the simple meaning is it's a tool. And It's we're not to yield our members as instruments or tools of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. The idea is this: you are a tool. Okay? We are an instrument. And we will either yield to unrighteousness or we will yield to God. The term yield is a combination of two words, and it means to place beside or to present. Okay? It has the idea of to present, to put at someone else's disposal, to stand beside. Okay? If I were going to present myself to Brother Blondo here, I'm going to walk down here and I'm going to say, "Brother Blondo, I'm here. Anything you need me to do, help you get ready for King's Kids on Wednesday, I'm here. What do you need?" Okay? That's the idea of present myself. Okay? Now, the illustration here is to present your members. So, when that coworker or that sibling says that really annoying, snarky comment, and that hand goes like this, you're either going to place this hand at the disposal of sin, or I'm going to place it at the disposal of God. Right? And you run as many illustrations as you want to run when we're tempted to say, when we're tempted to think, when we're tempted to do, when we're presented with a choice. We have two choices. I can either yield myself to be the tool of God, or I can present myself to be the tool of sin. And that's the only two choices. You know what that means? That means that I'm not in control of everything like I want to be. I want to feel like, okay, I've got this under control. Don't smile at me like that and polish your halos. You know, every one of us likes to feel like we're in control, right? But there's a reality here. There's a reality here that says I can be under the control of sin, or I can submit to God. Okay? But those are my choices. And anytime I say, "Man, I'm tired of this submitting to God thing. I just want to do my own thing for a while." You know what I did? I just submitted myself as an instrument, a tool of sin. That's really the only choices that we have. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You see how he's tying this together? He talked about in the beginning of the chapter, you were buried by baptism into death and raised in newness of life. And what is the newness of life that's expected of that person that knows Christ? The expectation, once the old man is destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. If we be dead, we believe we shall live with Christ. End of verse 9, death hath no more dominion. Here in the end of verse 13, it says, as those that are alive from the dead. The expectation is, because of what Christ has done for us, the only reasonable choice is to yield ourselves unto God. To yield our members as instruments, tools of righteousness unto God. Now look at verse 14. I love verse 14. Verse 14, to me, is the capstone on all of this. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You know what? That is an emphatic, emphatic statement. This is not going to happen. Now, as that being said, we still have a choice in this matter. Hence, we're to reckon, we're to present, we're to yield. However, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Two things that we see here about not being under the law, being under grace. We have a new rule, and we have a new enabling. Okay? Grace means that we have a new rule, and we have a new enablement. Okay? There's two things that go along with that. We are not under the law, but we're under grace. That is, we're not under the Old Testament law in New Testament time. Neither are we under the law of sin. The body of sin has been destroyed. We are under grace. So, the New Testament spends, there's much in the New Testament talking about being under grace and what that means and what that does not mean. Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. There was a false teaching in this time that said, the more you sin, the more God's grace is evident to everybody, so let's sin more so God's grace is shown more. Well, that's just brilliant, isn't it? You know, that really comports with an understanding of the holiness of God, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. But there was misunderstanding of grace already in the time of Paul, and it's something that is continually worthy of explanation, something that's continually misunderstood. But to say that we're not under the law but under grace, not only means a new rule, but it means a new enablement. Grace not only has the idea in the Scriptures, the term grace has the idea of God giving us things that we don't deserve. We sometimes say mercy is God withholding from us that which we do deserve, i.e. a punishment. Grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve, a free gift. And that's true. But there's another aspect to grace in the New Testament, and that is this. In many times that word is used to refer to the grace of God. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace not only has the idea of a free gift, but grace has the idea of God's enabling us to do that which He's asked us to do. We talk about the grace to go through trial. The boys' song went right along with that. You know, if we don't have trials, we don't know the grace of God. And so the grace is not only a new law or a new rule, it's a new enabling. How do I make the right choice consistently? The grace of God. The enabling, the help of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Now, in Romans chapter 7, Paul goes on to describe a ferocious battle inside. But when we get over to chapter 8, in verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To walk after has the idea of in accordance with or according to. Okay? Give you an illustration. If somebody's going to walk after the military or in accordance with the military, whether they're enlisted or not, they're going to follow the military's guidelines for dress and haircut and appearance and rules of conduct and so forth. All right, that would be an example of walking according to. For the believer, we are to walk after or according to the Spirit of God. How do we know what the Spirit of God wants us to do? It's right here. Okay. Now, does the Spirit of God lead us in certain situations? Absolutely. But you know, if we put the leading of the Holy Spirit of God primarily on some sort of a mystical feeling or a sense in a certain situation of what I ought to do, we've missed a big piece of the pie. Because when Jesus was first telling His disciples that He was going to go away, He said, I'm going to send you another Comforter. And He said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, John 14, 26, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Okay? One of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit is to bring to our remembrance the things that we already know from the Word of God. And so, walking after the Spirit or minding the things of the Spirit has much to do with being obedient to what we know. And then as the Spirit of God pricks our heart, brings those things to our mind, we're like, okay, that's what I need to do. That's the choice I need to make in this situation. But the grace of God, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace, means that God has not only broken the power of sin, but God has enabled every child of God to do right. That is the grace of God. We already quoted Titus chapter 2 and verse number 12. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. The grace of God, the enabling of God, the help of God sustains us and teaches us and stretches us, carries us through. When we simply say, Lord, help, the grace of God sustains. Lord, I don't know what I need to do, or Lord, I know what I need to do, but this is hard. Please help me. It's the experiencing the grace of God is not necessarily having it easy in a situation. It's coming out on the other side and saying, hey, God helped me to do right instead of doing wrong in that situation. Doesn't mean everything was roses as you went through it or there wasn't turmoil on the inside, but it means that God helped me come through this situation and do right and not yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That's the grace, that is the enabling of God. So we see here our condition, we're dead to sin. The old man is crucified with him. The body of sin is destroyed. We see our calculation that we're to reckon, we're to consider these things to be true, consider the source, and then we're to act on them, which leads into the choice. When we leave tonight, we have choice. We can present our members. What are your members? Well, just look. What you see, it's a member. Hands, you know, arms, legs, feet, even our eyes, which you can't technically see unless you look in the mirror. Every part about us is an instrument that can either be presented to God for His service and for right, or can be presented to do wrong. That's our choices as we leave. Now, this is not a one-time thing. This is an ongoing thing. This term, let not sin therefore reign, neither yield you your members, those are negatives, but they're in the present tense. And ongoing has the idea of to stop. Verse 13, yield yourselves unto God, present tense, ongoing action. Yield yourself repeatedly, consistently, that is, develop the habit of yielding yourself to God. So I come back to where we started this evening. We don't have to sin. God has provided the grace, the enabling, even the victory over sin that we need to have that broken. I want to close with an illustration. It's not original with me. I think it tremendously illustrates this point. Actually, Warren Wiersbe gives this illustration in his commentary on Ephesians. He gives an illustration about a man by the name of William Hurst, who had been a newspaper publisher and was a man of means. Hurst was well known to have invested a fortune in collecting valuable works of art. As he collected them, he stored them in various warehouses around the country and around the world. One day he read about an incredibly valuable piece of art and he determined to purchase it. So he sent his agent, his purchasing agent, on a quest to find this piece of art. Months went by and the agent finally returned and reported to Hurst that he'd found it. Hurst was excited. He said, "Where'd you find it?" The agent said, "It's in one of your warehouses. You already owned it. You purchased it several years ago." He was desperately searching for something that he already had. You know, if we go around desperately searching for God, give me victory, God, give me victory, God, give me victory, we've missed the point that God has provided means. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray and ask God to help us in areas where we battle. We need to do that. But we must not think that having a victorious living is if God decides to grant us some special dispensation. God has already granted to every believer in our church tonight the ability to live what we might call a victorious Christian life. The body of sin has been destroyed, therefore we should not serve sin. Therefore we're not to yield our members as instruments unto unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ourselves unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. We have the enabling, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the redemption purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's purpose when we leave here this week to live up to the benefits that are already ours in Christ.